of metaphors. So far, he's talked about the milk of the word, so there's a metaphor. He's talked about Christ being the living stone. We're going to see that tonight. And then he's going to talk about us being living stones. So we won't quite get to that tonight, but you, as we're going through this, you'll see where that's where he's going. So we've come to the living stone because we get our life from him. We've become living stones. And as I said, in the book of Peter, we've gone through three sections. One, we have a living salvation. It's living. It's not just signing to a few documents and a doctrinal statement and then, okay, we're part of the group. You accept Christ. You place your faith in Christ. You become a new creature in Christ. You become alive spiritually. So we have a living salvation. Then he talked about us being living saints. And that is the idea that even now, as believers, we are saints. We don't have to go through something after we die and someone have a miracle in our name to show that we are saints. We are indeed saints, not because we're always saintly, but because of what Christ has done on the cross. And we have redemption and we've been born again and we have an inheritance. We remember going through that in Peter. Now we've come to the section where we are living stones. But as I said, we still will not find out. We're not going to get that far this evening. But let's just take a look in chapter 2. And I'd like to read to verse 5, but we're really only going to cover verse 4. We're going to go back and cover a few other things from last time. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes," and this is a command, "long, you must long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Verse 4, which we'll look at tonight. "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." Verse 5, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So we're looking forward to getting through much of this, but let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what's taught in 1 Peter. We thank you that it is the Word of God. And Lord, there are many things that he is teaching us about our faith, teaching us about you, Lord, and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this evening, as we take a look at these things, we ask that you would teach us, and then not just give us head knowledge, Lord, but something that we'll realize, that we'll take home with us, Lord, that our lives will change as a result of being here tonight. That's what we pray for, Lord. May you be glorified in our sanctification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we sort of finished last week, but we have to finish up really with the end of verse 2 and also verse 3. And I don't mind taking my time to go through this. Sometimes as I look at other sermons, like from John MacArthur, there's some sections where I can't believe how many verses he covers. And then there's other sections where he takes 4 or 5 weeks to cover just a few verses. So it all depends on what you're getting from this passage as a pastor, for what you want to teach. And we're in now the pure milk of the word. And so I don't feel like we really have to rush through that. But let me just give you the big context. Now, look at verse 1. As we said last week, it begins with "therefore." So in order to have a "therefore," you have to look at what's behind it. Now, we know that he was talking about the word that endured forever. But he was talking about the fact that we were born again through the word that endures forever. Verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God." So why is he telling us about the word, that we've been born again from the word? Because if you go back to verse 22, he says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." So that's really what he was telling us. You've got to love from the heart. He goes to this deep doctrine to this deep practice. He's constantly going from what we are in Christ to what we ought to be in our lives. And so it's about this, that we were saved with the purpose that we would love the brethren. Therefore, love the brethren. And he says we can love the brethren because we've been born again from the imperishable seed of the living word. And then verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "Sarah, therefore, since you have been born again through the imperishable word, this is what you must do. You're able to do this now. Now do it." Do what? "Put aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander." Why put them aside? Because you can't be loving one another if you're doing those things. And so verse 1, we're really, in essence, being told to put away the old life so that we can live the new life. And then in verse 2, he's right back to the Word of God, because there's a connection there with the Word of God and the new life. Grow in the new life by the Word of God. Put away the old. And this is for believers. This is not something that we do one day. We try to reform ourselves. This is, we come to Christ. We are saved. We are given a new nature. We are given the Holy Spirit. We are to put off the old nature and we are to live out the new one. But we have here a secret by Peter telling us that it's through the Word of God that you're able to grow. So not only are you born again through the Word, but you grow through the Word. And so he says this in verse 2, "like newborn babies." And notice the word he's saying "like" there. He's not saying you are newborn babes in Christ, you're immature. He's saying, no, all Christians are like newborn babies in one aspect. What aspect is that? That you're supposed to long for spiritual nourishment. Well, what is spiritual nourishment for the believer? It's nourishment for the Word of God. And Peter calls it the pure milk of the Word. And when he says long for the pure milk, that is really a command. It almost seems as if we're saying, well, like newborn babies do long for milk. Really, in the Greek, it's like newborn babies, just like they do, you must long for. And so one of the things that we said last week was there's this cultivation for the Word of God. When you come to Christ, you have a new love for the Word of God. You grow by the Word of God. But there are times in our lives when the Word of God doesn't seem as precious. It is, but it seems as if we're having trouble. And he would encourage us, look, if you want to grow, then you begin to be saturated with the Word. You long for the Word. As we said before, there's three ways that you can appreciate the Word of God. Sometimes you can appreciate it like medicine. I'm not really into it, but I know I need it. Or it doesn't necessarily taste good, but I know I need it. The other way that you can appreciate the Word of God is like cereal. Well, it tastes better than medicine, so I can say that much. But it's still cereal. But I know it's filling, and I need to be filled with it. And what we're all trying to do is get to the place where the Word of God is like dessert, where we want it and we want more of it, and we just can't get enough of it. So wherever we're at in our spiritual life, and this could all depend on, well, it could depend on our spiritual lives. It also could depend on what we're going through in our lives. We could be going through a very difficult time. And it's those times especially when we may not even feel like getting into the Word, that's when we do need to get into the Word, because that's when the Word of God touches our lives the most. What did Charles Spurgeon say? He said, when things were going well, he says, the change in his life could be put on the edge of a penny. But when he was going through difficult times and getting into the Word of God, that's when he was really growing in great measure. So we put away the old life. We grow in the new life by the Word of God. Notice again, he says, like newborn babes, you must long for the pure milk of the Word. Watch this. So that, there's the purpose clause, for this reason, by it, you may grow in respect to salvation. So this is really where we ended up last week in talking about this and how important it was. But I want to now, if you'll take a look at Roman numeral 2 and letter D, growth from the Word, and number 2. That's where we're at. I want to just take a moment to just look at the Word of God to show that the Word of God is living, it's spiritual, and it's powerful. That's why it causes the believer to grow spiritually. So this isn't like any other book. Now, you may be inspired by another book. There are very good books. There are very good books, the Christian books, that help us with our spiritual life. But what really makes a good spiritual book is that it contains much about the Word of God and much of the Word of God. There's nothing like the Word of God. In Psalms 1, verses 2 and 3, this is what we read. And here's this idea of growth. And I guess I'll go ahead and read verse 1 just to get the context. And we all know this, but this is in reference to the Word of God is what God has designed for us to grow. And before I read this, you do remember the other application we made last week was that it was sad to say that in Christianity, there was this movement away from the Word of God being the center of the worship service. I remember reading years ago that they said in this new Christianity that anyone or any church that has the preaching and teaching of the Word of God as the center of the worship service, number one, you're old and archaic, you're unproductive, and you can't relate to the people out there. Peter would disagree. Paul would disagree. Peter tells us that like newborn babes, you must long for the pure milk of the Word, because by it you will grow. So if you want to grow your church, you're going to grow your church by teaching the Word of God. So this is diametrically opposed to what we hear sometimes. And here's just other scripture that will add to that point. Psalm 1:1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So he's blessed if he does not do these things. Well, what does he need to do to be blessed? And what keeps him from walking in these ways? Verse 2, but, notice the contrast, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. This is the difference. And this is what makes him grow. Why do we say it makes him grow? Look at the metaphor in verse 3. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water. They're going to grow. And it yields its fruit when it's supposed to in its season. And there's something else about this tree. Its leaf does not wither. You're not going to wither on the vine. You're going to keep yielding fruit, the fruit of growth. And then it says, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, this would be talking about spiritually. You will profit and prosper spiritually. Are there other areas that you might prosper in? Sure. If you have the joy of the Lord, if you're walking with the Lord, it's going to affect your attitude. It's going to affect the way you treat other people. The way you treat other people is going to affect the way other people treat you. The way you view life is going to affect a lot of things. But what he's really talking about is if you want to grow, if you want to be firm in your Christian life, if you want to have fruit, and when you're supposed to have that fruit, you have the fruit. You know, sometimes we get in a situation in our life and we know how we're supposed to respond, but we don't respond that way. We respond the wrong way. And then when we're thinking about it, we go, well, that's because I'm going through a low period in my life. Now, that may or may not be true. But it says right here that if the Word of God is a delight to you and you're delighting yourself in it and you're meditating in it day and night, you're not going to have a season that the fruit does not come out. Your leaf is not going to wither. And whatever you do, and I believe this is spiritually, you will prosper. So that's what the Word of God says about the Word of God. And we're not done. It's one of my favorite topics because it's one of the Bible's favorite topics. Now, again, we said that the Bible was different than any other book. Why would I say that? Well, because of John chapter 6, verse 63. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." So we see that the Holy Spirit is the agent who gives us spiritual life, but it's in connection with the words of Christ. It's in connection with the words of God. It's in connection with the Word. Because those words, not only that Jesus spoke, but also that are in the Scriptures, because it's from the Holy Spirit, he says they are spirit. They're spirit words. They're spiritual words. They're words from the Holy Spirit, and they give life. So when Peter says, like newborn babes, you ought to be longing for the milk of the Word, it's because it's the Word that is, the words of God are spirit and are life. They're going to help you grow. So again, for someone to say that we've come so far in Christianity that we realize that we have to bring people in through all kinds of means now, whatever it takes, entertainment, music, or whatever. And I'm not saying those things are bad, but if that becomes your focus, they're not going to grow. You're not going to grow, or you're going to grow very little because the Word of God is going to be given a small place. We know Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "The Word of God is living and active." This is why I love when little children memorize the Bible. We often do say, well, they're just maybe memorizing it and they're not really getting it. And that's possible. But we're talking about the Word of God that's living and active. Let the Word of God get in someone. And then let the Holy Spirit do His work with the Word of God. I remember hearing years ago of a man that was going to church. Well, he was a young man. He was going to church because he liked the pastor's daughter. And they had a memory program there. So he was pretty good with his memory. So he was memorizing these Bible verses. But he wasn't a Christian. But as he began to memorize these verses, the Holy Spirit now had his tool in his heart. And the man was converted to Christ. So it's this idea that the Word of God is living and active. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So you think about this. Someone comes to church, and the Word of God is taught. And now they're thinking about things that they weren't thinking about for a long time. And now the Word of God is convicting them. They're being very honest and open now in the presence of God, worshiping, and the Word of God is being preached. That is what worship is about. Worship is glorifying Him for who He is and acknowledging who I am or who I am not, and growing and listening to Him. Well, there's a number of things that I wrote down about the Word of God that helps us to grow. And I kind of mentioned them last week, but it is worth going over and looking at these verses. First of all, the Word grows and prevails. In the book of Acts, we've seen numerous times where it says, and the Word of the Lord was growing, and the Word of the Lord prevailed. In Acts chapter 12, verse 24, there's one. But the Word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. Now, I do understand that that phrase, Word of the Lord, in many instances means the gospel. But don't forget that the gospel given by the apostles is not a scriptureless gospel. That is the gospel. They're witnessing to what they saw, and they're using the Old Testament scriptures to identify this one whom they saw and they were with, that He is the awaited Messiah. He's the one who died on the cross. So it's with the Word of God. And you think about, well then, okay, someone comes to Christ and then that's it, right? No, that's not it. That's just the beginning, where the Word of God, even around the gospel, begins to continue to cause that person to grow in the Lord. When we think of the gospel, sadly, we just think of the gospel as the four spiritual laws, which there's nothing wrong with those, and someone accepts Christ and they become a believer. But salvation, as Peter has been teaching us, is far more reaching than the four spiritual laws. It began before the foundation of the world. And now it should be coming out in fruit in my life that helps me grow now. It will lead me to eternity with God, where it says that the Word of God is settled forever in heaven. So the Word of God grows and prevails. Acts chapter 19, same thing. So the Word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And you remember we did say, going through this chapter in Acts, a lot was going on. There was miracles happening. There was demons being cast out. But what is important to God? The fact that His Word was being preached, His Word was being taught, people were coming to Christ. And at the end of that chapter, it says, and the Word of the Lord was growing and prevailing. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, there's a connection here between the Word of truth and growing in fruit, growing in Christ. It says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you have previously heard in the Word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. In other words, you see what he's saying? That you heard the gospel. That was just the beginning, not the end. It continues to grow in you. The Word continues to grow and cause you to bear fruit and cause you to understand grace and cause you to walk in truth. So the Word grows and prevails. So no wonder Peter says, long after it, long after that desire, the spiritual milk, because it will help you grow. Now we know that the Word brings salvation. That's a no-brainer. We have that here in 1 Peter, where he says that you have been born again of the imperishable Word of God. But you think of other places that you could look, and I decided to go with 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You remember what it says. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. And again, we're thinking of them sharing the gospel, but not a scriptureless gospel. You and I both know, as we've gone through the book of Acts, we've seen all of those sermons, and I've just loved those sermons. And I just was looking at a sermon of Peter's tonight, and I'm just dying to somehow fit it in to tonight's sermon. But I thought otherwise. But it just nailed it right on the head. And it's this idea that it's God who uses His Word to bring us to salvation. That's how we are born again of the imperishable seed. Now, I know these may sound redundant, and I've been told before that sometimes my notes are redundant. And I said, excuse me, could you repeat that? No, I didn't say that. But anyway, that's all right, because what I see is, yes, the whole thing that we're looking at tonight is that the Word of God causes us to grow. But I'm looking at little verses that have different little aspects to it. This next one, the Word brings growth in spiritual life. Now let's look at growth with the thinking of spiritual life. And I'm thinking of Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. He answered with Scripture, and look at the Scripture that he answered with. When he was tempted to turn a stone into a loaf of bread so that he might eat because he had been fasting, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, you're going to live on food, but it's only going to get you so far. It's going to get you to grow physically and live physically. But that's not ultimate life. That's not real life. That's not the end of life. It's your spiritual life that matters. You know, it says that the outer man is dying every day. But the inner man, the spiritual man, the one who knows Christ, is growing. And how does that grow? By living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he is quoting from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And here's the context. The context is, they were being humbled, and they were being given manna. And after a long period of time, that manna became awful boring. Their taste buds were crying out for something else. They also began to cry out and grumble. But look at what this says in Deuteronomy 8:3. It says, "He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." And looking at that context where they were always grumbling back then, and it was always about themselves, and they were never wanting to live by the Lord, he's teaching them a spiritual lesson. It's sad today that as believers, instead of making our worship service more about the Word of the Lord, we're trying to take the Word of the Lord out. And we're just feeding the congregation dry manna. That's what it is. It may look exciting. It may sound exciting. There may be lights to it. There may be music to it. But it's still manna. The real spiritual life comes from the Word of God. And there are a number of other verses that I have there. Just this idea that it helps us grow in the spiritual life. We're to put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Okay, we're supposed to put on the new self, which is after the image of God. Good. What if you don't know the image of God? Or what if you're living on last year's image of God? Shouldn't we be growing in our knowledge of God, our knowledge of the image of Christ, of what he thought, what his attitudes were, what his actions are? I mean, so much in this world that we should be Christ-like in our thinking, in our words, in our deeds. But we're saying now you don't need the word. So we're not growing in that. And so we're not growing in our spiritual life either. The word, letter D, says the word brings growth in spiritual joy. And here's the words of Jeremiah. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. And you think about how would you rate your spiritual level tonight? You don't need to say it out loud. And I'm sure whatever it is, it's probably similar to the rest of us. I think every believer would probably say, well, maybe I'm better than I was a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, but I'm not quite where I ought to be. I'm not there yet. And then you look at Jeremiah. Where was he? He's like, I can't get enough of the word. I found the word and I ate the word and I gobbled it up and I wanted some more because there was a joy there. There was a delight there. There was this insight of spiritual insights tapping into the thoughts of God. Is that where we're at tonight? I hope so. And if not, take good encouragement that Peter is telling us how we can do that. That just when we watch that newborn babe drink milk, and they even make noises, you know, on the bottle when they're drinking, and little Ezra, you know, he's one of those kind of reminds you of Tyrell. I mean, you don't stand in between him and his bottle. And he just can't get enough. And maybe that child doesn't know, that infant doesn't know a lot, but it knows what that bottle is. You know, maybe. Maybe in the mind of the child, the infant, when he's saying his first words, Mama, he thinks Mama is a bottle with milk in it. I'm only kidding. But you get the point. And that's how we ought to be as believers, just hungering and thirsting for the Word. Letter E, the Word brings growth to the body of Christ. So the Scripture talks about the aspect of the body of Christ is growing. Well, what do we mean? Well, we mean all believers, and we mean even the church too, even the local church as well. But it talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a temple in the Lord. Well, how is that happening? That's happening through the Word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, and I'd like to read verses 13 through 15. And this is one of those verses where he's talking about the ultimate purpose of what's supposed to be happening to the believer now. And he says, until we all, not just some, but all attain the unity of the faith. And here's what he means by the unity of the faith. Not putting doctrine aside so we can all be unified. But here's what he means by the unity of the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. We're getting knowledge of the Son of God from the Word. Till we become a mature man. So we're growing in maturity. To the measure, here's the goal, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So with Paul, he's saying we're never going to arrive, but we need to keep pushing. Verse 14, here's one of the ways it helps us grow. By not letting us get involved with false teaching and wrong thinking and wrong living, and it take us back rather than take us forward. He says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So let me just stop there. So doctrine then seems to me the implication in verse 13 is what helps us grow. It gives us the knowledge of the Son. It teaches us about maturity. It brings us to the measure of the fullness of Christ. But when we don't follow correct doctrine, when we're falling into false doctrine, Then we become like children, immature, tossed here and there. By the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So we're told that we are to speak the truth. What does that mean? Speak the truth. I'll never tell a lie. Well, we shouldn't. But when he says speaking the truth, he's talking about the Word of God. Speaking the truth. Teaching the truth. Because the truth will set you free, but the truth will help you grow. The truth of the Word. It will give you the knowledge of the Son of God, make you mature, keep you from false teaching, and will help you grow up in all aspects in Christ. But notice it is teaching the truth in love. You know, and no one likes to hear the truth veiled in a very bad way or a bad attitude or a lack of love, turning around and beating someone over the head with the Bible. That is not the way that it's done. Now, when it comes to false teachers, we know that both Jesus and Paul dealt with them pretty severely. But he's not talking about false teachers in this section. He's saying, beware of false teachers, but among the body we are to speak the truth in love. And isn't that what Peter was saying? That we've been saved so that we might be fervent in love. So as we're fervent in love, we're growing in the truth, the body of Christ. Well, the Word of God, the Word brings growth in good works. So I'm thinking of spiritual life. I'm thinking of spiritual joy. I'm thinking of the body of Christ. But we're also now looking at the Scriptures where it's in my life, my fruit. You want to grow? You want to have victory in an area? It's going to come from the Word. It will come from prayer. I'm not saying it's not involving prayer. It's going to come with fellowship of other believers. It's going to come from going to church. But the main thing is going to be that the Word brings growth in good works. In John chapter 15, and I know I'm quoting in the middle of this context, but bear me out. Beginning with verse 4 of John 15, he says, abide in me, and I in you. And there's the secret of the Christian life right there. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Isn't that interesting? We are to abide in Christ. Christ is going to abide in us. How does Christ abide in us? He abides in us through his words. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, he says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. Now, this is not one of those verses that means that, okay, well, if I'm getting these Bible verses in me, I can ask for a new shotgun, a new pickup truck, anything I want, it'll be done. He's not saying that at all. What do you think someone asks for who's abiding in Christ and Christ's word is abiding in them? What do you think they would ask for? They wouldn't ask for a new shotgun. They would ask for things that they see in the Word. Like with Peter, that we're to be fervent in love towards the brethren. We're to long for the milk of the Word. We're to grow. So if I'm abiding in Christ and his words are abiding in me, you know what I'm asking him? Lord, will you help me grow in your Word? Lord, will you help me have fervent love? And if you were abiding in him and his word is abiding in us, guess what's going to happen? He is going to make that a reality in your life. You're going to grow. That is a promise there. It's a promise, I think, for good fruits and spiritual fruit. In Colossians, he just says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, you know, every thought, word, attitude, and deed, every moment of the day, every situation, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There it is. We increase in our knowledge of God. If you think you have it down about the knowledge of God, I think you're misinterpreting what the New Testament is saying. New Testament is telling us that we need to keep growing, and we'll never, never get to that point where we have a full and complete knowledge of God, because if we did, we'd walk completely like Christ. And that won't happen in this life, but we ought to continually be growing. And then the last thing that I want to say is that the Word brings growth in grace. The Word brings growth in grace. And what's so great about that is that's how we grow. We grow by the grace of God. You're saved by the grace of God. We don't deserve it. It's not dependent upon us. What about our Christian lives? We have victory through grace. We have grace in our lives. The grace of God gives us victory over sin, that we continue living the life that we ought to live. So the Word of God brings growth in grace in that. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And we are in this passage in the book of Acts, even as we speak. And so he's going to commend them to God. He says, "And now I commend you and to the word of his grace." I'm commending you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So he's commending them to God. He's leaving. His work is done. But it's always been God's work, and it's always been the work of the Word of God. But the Word of God is the Word of His grace, not only in salvation, but also in growing. If we think we've arrived, that shows us right there that we haven't. Because we're taking the credit for something that God gets the credit for. But if we say, no, I've arrived, well, you're showing that you're not in grace. You're not giving Him the glory for it. And it's able to build you up and give you the inheritance. And some of that could be inheritance now. We know we are getting an inheritance of heaven, but there is much of that that we get now among all those who are sanctified. Sanctified means to be made holy. It means to be growing in Christ now. And you know what Jesus said about that? In his high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed, "Father, sanctify them in the truth." The word sanctify means to make holy, means to make them more mature, means to help them grow, means to make them more like Christ. It's exactly what's happening now. It's what we as Christians give our life to now. We've already been saved. We don't keep coming up to the altar every week to be saved. We're saved, but we do keep coming to be sanctified, to grow. How are you sanctified? Sanctify them in the truth. Okay, so truth sanctifies me. Any truth? No. His truth in His Word. He then says, "Your Word is truth." So this is how we grow. Peter is exactly right. And then I think of 2 Peter 3:18, where at the end of his second epistle, Peter writes this, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So when we grow in grace and we grow through grace. And what causes us to grow in grace? It's the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not just the four spiritual laws. It's the book of 1 Peter that we learn on Wednesday nights, where he tells us that we've been saved so that we have fervent love. You say, "Well, I can't love. I can't have fervent love." Yes, you can. How do you know that? Because it says you've been born again of a seed. The seed is not perishable. The seed is long enduring. Well, what seed is it? That's the seed of the Word of God. And then it tells us, by the way, if you're going to do this, you need to put aside all malice, all deceit, all envy, all slander, because you're still capable of those things, but you got to put them aside if you're going to grow, because those things are not Christ-like. They're man-like. They're flesh-like. They're not spirit-like or Christ-like. So put them aside. And then he says, if you want to grow, if you want to put them aside, if you want to have fervent love, if you want to grow in your spiritual life, spiritual joy, body of Christ, good works and grace, then long after the spiritual milk of the Word. Let me just read one other quote again. In view of postmodern culture's relentless output of informational junk food through radio, television, films, the internet, computer games, books, periodicals, and even so-called Christian pulpits, all of which causes spiritual malnourishment. And dulls appetites for genuine spiritual food. Believers must commit to a regular nourishment from God's Word. It's constantly we have to be in the Word. I appreciated what John MacArthur said. He said, you probably won't remember all of my sermon on Tuesday when I preach it Sunday. And then he said, I don't remember my sermon on all of it on Tuesday from Sunday. And, you know, I've just felt that same way. You know, you've got these outlines, and I mean, you put them in your mind. It's, you know, you maybe even preach them and you're working it out so that, you know, that Sunday morning I can give it out just like that. 2-3 weeks down the road, somebody said, what was that outline again? I say, no, wait, let me go get it and I'll tell you. But we've got to take something home, and we've got to be working on something. And I guess tonight, if you want to talk about it, it ought to be we need to take home the fact of the Word of God helps us grow. So I ought to be in it in devotions. I ought to be talking with my family about it. I ought to be in my leisurely time. I ought to be involved with it. I need to be coming to church, and I need to be hearing it from church, and I need to be involved in whatever I can do to be in the Word is going to be the secret of how I grow, because the Word helps us grow. Now, quickly, let's just go to verse 3. Okay, so this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. So he says, you know, verse 2, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And then he says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, what does he mean there? What I believe he means is here's one more reason why you want to come to the Word. Because the Word of God causes you to taste the goodness of the Lord. Now, he begins with the condition there. He begins with the word if. In the Greek, it's the Greek word a, and we would call this a first-class condition, which is just a simple fact. It's if A is true, then B is true. And you say, well, A is true. And then he says, well, then B is true. And sometimes it can even be translated since. So you might, in this instance, translate this so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And so it's the believers should yearn for the Word of God, since they've already tasted the goodness of the Lord in salvation, but you continue to taste the goodness of the Lord in growing by being in the Word of God. This is a reference to Psalm 34:8. It says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. So it's this idea that we're tasting to see if the Lord's goodness. Now, when you first come to Christ, that's the first moment that you taste His goodness. But as you continue to get in the Word, you continue to taste His goodness. And the best way that I can explain that is to say, well, number one, you will see many truths and promises in the Word of God. You know, as believers here, we've studied the Word. We know that we are saved. And we do subscribe, though it's not a verse that says this, we subscribe to once saved, always saved. But we might add, however, the once is truly once. Okay? We're not talking about someone who makes a false profession and then goes away from the Lord. No, we're not talking about them. But someone who is truly saved will always be saved. And we find many verses that talk about that. And you think about this, and you think, well, the Lord is so good. If it wasn't that way, I could think of a lot of instances where I would have lost my salvation. If salvation would be dependent upon you, and we can't sin, because if you sin or if you sin too much, then you're going to lose your salvation. You know, what would happen is our names that are written in the book of life would be erased and then put back in and then erased. Pretty soon, there wouldn't be enough whiteout even in heaven to put our names in there. And you think of this preciousness. And still, to this day, I believe that I am saved, but I often describe it as being unbelievable. There's nothing in this world like it that we would be saved as a result of God sending His Son. And we talked about this just the other week, that unbelievers, they may know what the gospel is, but they think it's stupid. They think it's foolish. And when they come and they say, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard, that a deity would send His Son to die in the place of sinful people so that they could be forgiven and have eternal life, my spirit is going, hallelujah! I mean, that means me, I'm saved. I don't deserve that. And this is this joy. You're tasting the goodness of the Lord. Or how about just simple obedience? Simple obedience is the secret to the joy of the Lord. Keep fighting the Lord and you'll have lots of turmoil. Submit to the Lord. Obey the Lord. Take that step of faith and obedience. And that's where the joy of the Lord is. You can't explain it. It's just joyous. And I think also, too, you could say that the joy of the Lord would be my knowledge of Him. We've talked about the attributes of God numerous times here. I've taught several times on it. Well, this last time that we taught on the attributes of God, I just absolutely loved it. It was, you know, I tried to go a little farther, a little deeper, stretch a little bit more. I'm overwhelmed. I'm just overwhelmed by who our God is. Well, this is what he means then by tasting the Lord. If you have tasted the Lord, and it would be if you have tasted him. So in other words, keep coming to the Word because it helps you grow and you taste the kindness of the Lord. You taste who the Lord is. It's with your relationship. And I write this then, when the believer yearns and learns the Word of God, he grows in his knowledge of the Lord's love and grace. He, in turn, grows in his own spiritual life and shows love and mercy to the brethren. That's what Peter is saying in a nutshell. He's saying, look, you've been saved miraculously. And you have all of these great things. You've tasted the kindness of the Lord, but it's supposed to end up with you showing that same grace and love towards others. He says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So when these things happen to us as believers, it's great, but it's supposed to mean something in our lives. Now next week we'll come back and we'll take a look at this idea of Christ being the living stone. And actually, as we do think about it, there is a connection to the Word of God and the things that we've been looking at in verse 3. Just quickly, verse 4, and then we're going to stop, I promise. He says, and coming to him as a living stone. In the Greek, this means and continually coming to him. I'm in the Word, I'm in prayer, I'm in devotions, I'm tasting the kindness of the Lord, and I'm coming to him. I'm continually coming to him in my life. But I come to him as the living stone. And now he's going to shift and speak about Christ. But just this idea of coming to Christ for all of our needs, all of our spiritual growth, this is where we're going to begin next week.